So the reading begins in Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Well, it's good to be with you on a Sunday evening. I've been here once before on a Sunday evening, and when I came, it gave a big tick to Emmanuel, because it was a few years ago. I can't remember which year it was, but it was around Christmas time, and it seems to be the trend these days, without making any judgment about any churches, that Sunday evening services around Christmas seem to disappear. So our family were looking for a Sunday evening service around Christmas, and this was one of them. In fact, it was probably our nearest. So we came here. And so that earned you a great big tick in our books, okay? Christmas, this is on a Sunday. I don't know what you're doing about Christmas Day this year. Well, okay, all right. So we might be back, you never know. But thanks for inviting me. It's good to be here. Now, I guess, like most churches, Emmanuel is probably still in some ways emerging from COVID, okay, and things seemingly took a setback, okay. But not only that, subsequent news has not been insignificant either, has it, since COVID? So we've had, obviously, the war in Ukraine. We've had, obviously, the loss of the Queen. We've got the cost of living increase crisis. We've got all these things happening in the world. And I suppose all of these events cause us as a church, as individuals, to think through where we're at and possibly having to sort of recalibrate and reset. So whether it's this church or any church, whether it's a Christian organization, whether it's an individual believer, there's this coming out of COVID, this. Now, what is our task? What are we all about? And so the question I want to answer, or ask and try and answer this evening, is this. What three things does world mission need? So that's the question. Or if you want to make it local, what three things does Emmanuel Church Chippenham need? Or what three things do I, as an individual Christian, need to consider? So that's, if you like, the title or the question we're going to look at. And we're going to do so by looking at this passage from Acts 15, verse 36, through into chapter 16. And the background to the passage is this. Paul and Barnabas, back in chapter 13, so 13, verse 2, had been separated to missionary work. And the first missionary journey took them from Antioch to Cyprus. And it's there John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas. And then they went on to Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then they came back and reported to the church. And everyone was amazed at what God was doing through that first missionary journey. So that's Acts chapter 13 and 14. Acts chapter 15... Now, this big discussion, this sort of knotty problem in Jerusalem to deal with the whole issue of circumcision. And so that was resolved in chapter 15. And at the end of chapter 15, starting at verse 36, Paul says, wouldn't it be good to go back on another missionary journey? And they really agree that, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do it on another missionary journey. But the problem arose, what to do with this man called John Mark. Do we take him or not? What would you do? Perhaps you don't have enough information. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas disagree. There's a sharp disagreement. And as a result, Paul and Barnabas separate. Who was right? Who was wrong? Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Well, I'm going to answer that question this evening. I think they were both right. And they were both wrong, actually. But that's not the point. What happened now is, actually, Barnabas takes John Mark and goes back to Cyprus, which is where Paul was wanting to go. Because they were saying, let's go back and strengthen the believers from our first missionary journey. And so that would have taken them back to Cyprus. But Barnabas was going that way. So Paul has now got this problem. He's now on his own. He doesn't know where he's going on his second missionary journey. And you think, what am I going to do? Okay, so it's a big thing for the Apostle Paul. We think, oh, it's just easy. He just gets up and goes on missionary journeys. But the person he was going with, that's fallen through. Where he was planning to go has fallen through. So what does he need as he starts on this new venture? It's a pivotal point, if you like, in the life of the early church. And so in that sense, as we've come out of COVID, as we think about what we need, in some ways we're at a pivotal point of church history. So Paul's initial plan was to visit the places where he'd already been, but that was gone by the board now. So three things that Paul needed. And the first is this. It needed new helpers. Don't worry about that, okay? It needed new helpers. A few years ago, I was responsible for organising a UBM training day, and I called the training day, "Don't Kill the Goose That Lays the Golden Egg." It's sort of my kind of warped thinking. I thought it was a good title for a training day. Don't kill the goose that lays the golden egg. And we showed a video of geese flying in formation. And you probably know this, but they fly in a V formation. And using the idea of geese flying in formation, teamwork is quite instructive. So here's fact one. As they fly in a goose, this V formation, and as each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the other birds to follow. And by flying in a V formation, I don't know how they calculated this, but flying like that, it adds a 71% greater flying range for a flock of geese than if a goose flew on its own. Did you know that? All right.
Fact two, which really follows on, when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone, and so it automatically, it goes back into formation. It knows it's in the wrong place, so it quickly gets back into formation. Fact number three, when the lead goose gets tired, what it does is it sort of goes to the back and someone else takes the lead. Okay, so they rotate where they are in the V to make sure that they're more efficient. You didn't realise it was so complicated being a goose, did you? Okay. Fact number four, the geese behind the front goose honk to encourage the goose in the front to keep going. It's true, right? So, Spencer, if people honk at you, just keep going, okay? Fact number five, when a goose is sick or wounded, it tends to fall behind, but two other geese will fly with that goose until it's strong enough to get back into formation. But the whole point is this, geese don't fly on their own. They fly in a formation as a team and work effectively. And so when Paul was starting this second missionary journey, at the start, he was on his own. But by verse 10, the team had quadrupled. Okay, so Paul was on his own. But then there was Silas, verse 15, verse 40. Then Timothy, chapter 16, verses 1 and 3. And then the fourth one, 16, verse 10, you have Luke. Because he who wrote the Acts, it says, he uses the word we. So Luke was there. And you have these four key players on the second missionary journey to form this team, to make an impact for the gospel. They're different in nature, they're different in background, they're different in gifts, but they were there as part of this team. And as we quickly look at these four main characters, in some ways you might resonate with one more than the others, but each one has a lesson to teach us about being involved in gospel work here locally, but also being involved in world mission. So there's Paul. I've described him as a fervent man willing to launch out. So for Paul, he had just, if you like, suffered the disappointment, i.e. separating from Barnabas. But that didn't lead to disillusionment. So he had this setback, but his heart was still for the gospel. And so his overriding sort of mindset, and we get it in places like 1 Corinthians 9, is, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He never lost sight of what God had done for him, and he wanted to tell others of that gospel. There's a girl who goes on Spencer's, when I say girl, she's a young woman, Rebecca. So I knew her as Rebecca Few. So she comes on the team. She's married to Graham now, got two young children. But she keeps coming on teams. Why? Because she, as a child, was converted through beach missions. And she never lost, she's not lost the heart for, in this case, beach mission work, because she could see what God has done in her life. And the Apostle Paul was like that. In Romans 15, he says he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but his ambition, his life's work was to preach the gospel. He had this heart burning for sharing the good news. And that is who we need for gospel work. That's what we need to be like. Have our hearts on fire for the Lord, out and out for him, willing to go anywhere for the gospel. So that's Paul, a fervent man willing to launch out. Then there's Silas, and I've called him a faithful man willing to lead. In chapter 15, verse 32, just before the passage was read, in verse 32 it says, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So Silas was obviously a gifted man who is able to exhort and encourage and to teach and show from the scriptures. And in any gospel work, we need those people, in fact, mature Christians, those who can get alongside younger people and teach and encourage and challenge from the scriptures. We need those who can sit down with children, with teenagers, with adults, and explain the gospel message, who can open up God's word and teach from it. So Silas, I've described as a faithful man, true to God's word, knew God's word, able to explain it, always learning from it and willing to share it. And in any gospel work, we need those kind of people, faithful people, people grounded in the scriptures, people who are so well-versed in the scriptures that they're able to teach others. So that's Silas. Then I guess in some ways my favourite, because my name is Timothy. And Timothy, I call him a fearful man, but willing to learn. Yeah, a young man, we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He was possibly converted on Paul's first missionary journey. And it seems quite possible that he was a witness to Paul's stoning at Lystra. So Paul was stoned at Lystra on the first missionary journey. But he is obviously of a timid disposition. We're told that in a few places, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 10, 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. So he needed as much encouragement and help to come on board, because it wasn't his natural thing to get up and do these things. But he was willing to learn, and he was willing to be guided by the Apostle Paul. He was actually a godly man. If you read in chapter 16, verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for all his father's grip. Verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So other believers saw something in Timothy. He was godly. He was willing to learn. And he was willing to overcome what he might have thought is an obstacle. But in God's economy, that's not an obstacle. But willing to learn, willing to get stuck in. A person naturally timid, but godly in character. A person willing to be taught, so that in turn, they would teach others. We know that verse from 2 Timothy 2:22. So Paul taught Timothy to teach others, who then would teach others in turn. And Timothy he joined Paul, and he was discovering his gift as he was doing it. So in another passage, Paul encourages Timothy to fan the flame within him, discover his gift. So are we willing to, despite what we might see as flaws sometimes in our characters, we sometimes think, but are we willing to say, Lord, use me, whatever my nature is, whatever my character is, for gospel work? I'm just willing to learn. I'm willing to go with people. I'm willing to discover my gift and use it for your glory. So Timothy, a fearful man, willing to leave. And then finally, and I think we do forget about him, so I've called him a forgotten man, willing to leave. Luke. It's easy to overlook Luke as an essential member of the team. Obviously well-educated, probably had a good career. However, that wasn't his focus. He was willing to sacrifice progress in the world's eyes so that, chapter 16, verse 10, preach the gospel. We sought to go to preach the gospel. Now, I wasn't here this morning, but Daniel, I think, did mention that he's a medical doctor, but he hasn't become a medical missionary, but his brother, a doctor, has become a medical missionary. Okay? So we're not saying just give up your careers, but what we're saying is be willing to put the gospel first. And whatever that might look like, be a Luke. Sometimes forgotten, sometimes the unseen member of the team, but an equally important member of the team. And actually, Luke stood by Paul when others forsook him. So 2 Timothy 4:11. So he did things on the missionary journey which perhaps aren't recorded because he was writing it down, but he was there. And so when we come to gospel work, when it comes to world mission, we do need all those people to be involved. Different people, different backgrounds, different skills, different ages, different abilities, all can be used for gospel work. And you might say, well, I'm none of those really. But then, behind all of those four people, in chapter 15, verse 40, the whole church commended Paul and Silas to the grace of the Lord. That's chapter 15, verse 40. So everyone was involved in world mission. Four on the front line of different abilities and gifts and temperaments. And the whole church behind them, commending them to the grace of the Lord. So it needed new helpers. The second thing Paul needed was new horizons. Now, back in 1991, this chap, Colonel James Irwin, came to Clevedon, came to our house for tea. He's one of only 12 people who've walked on the moon. Now, I think NASA are trying to get some more people to the moon eventually. But at the moment, only 12 people in the whole history of mankind have walked on the moon, and he's one of them. And he came to our house for tea back in 1991. Later in 1991, he gave an interview. And this is what he said in his interview. When I was just a little boy, I had such a fascination with the moon for me to go there. I told our neighbours, but they all laughed at me. I told my mother and father. They were somewhat amused, but then my mother said, "Son, man will never be able to live there. Just forget that. Just do something worthwhile with your life instead." So this is back probably in the 1930s, that kind of time, when he was thinking, "I would love to go to the moon." That's a crazy idea, isn't it, back in the 1930s? But he had his vision on the moon, and he got there. The point is this. We need at all times to have our eyes, gospel eyes open to new opportunities, new ways of reaching people, and whether it's locally in Chippenham or whether it's across the world. And there are times when God opens our eyes to new opportunities when other ways seem to close. So Paul and Silas, they wanted to go various directions, and the Holy Spirit said no. So they thought, we'll go a different direction. The Holy Spirit said no. And then through this dream of the man at Macedonia, the Holy Spirit said yes. So doors were closing to something going south and north and back east. And so they were forced, if that's the right word to use, to go into Europe. This was not their thinking, but the Holy Spirit directed them in this remarkable manner. So here they were at Troas, every avenue blocked, and yet God opened a door. And that's how God works. So back in 1992, Alison and I were having interviews with the mission organisation to go to either Spain or somewhere in the Spanish-speaking world. Okay, we got to interview stage. Then things happened, and all the doors shut. And so for the 1992, for the next, I'll do my maths here, the next 18 years, I worked as a computer programmer in an office in Bristol. Okay, but that's where the Lord put me. Until in 2010, I had a phone call out of the blue saying, "Would you come and work for Beach Missions?" Okay. But however the Lord works in our lives, we've got to be sensitive to where he's leading and be willing to move wherever that takes us. And God wants that in our hearts a willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit to new avenues of service. And that will cause insecurity and instability. Okay? So Paul and Silas had to go north first and then west. Going to new places. How good are you at coping with change? She's not here, she's not listening. Alison, my wife, hates change, all right? So my whole situation is changing at the moment. She's coping with it wonderfully well. She says, but she's wanting to know what's going to happen in 2 years' time, you see. Okay, are you like that? You just need to have it mapped out? Well, sometimes God is good and does make it clear what the future might be. But often it's not the case. But Paul was willing to say, I'll go where God wants me to go and I'll trust him for it. But we just need to pray, Lord, open my eyes to the opportunities that there might be. For my youngest son, it was starting a CU in Cleveland School. That was a big thing, I think, for him to take a stand. But that's what he did. It might be to get involved in the ministry of the church. It might be, dare I say it, come on Spencer's team on Beach Missions next year. Or if that's too scary, come on my team next year. It might be to consider world mission. But as individuals, as a church, we need to have our eyes open to new horizons where the Lord would lead us. Hearing the call, come over and help us. So new horizons. And then finally, the third thing that Paul needed as he embarked on the second missionary journey is it needed new hearts. I'm guessing that picture is not a well-known missionary. Okay, if you get that missionary, you're doing well. It's a man called John Geddy. And in the 1840s, he left Canada and took his wife and two small children to the South Sea Islands to begin mission work there. And this whole island chain was filled with cannibals. And just before he arrived, 20 crew members of a British ship had been killed and eaten just months before John Geddy arrived. So they arrived, and this, I say, in the 1840s, had to learn a language which had no written form, the constant threat of being killed. But in God's goodness, slowly, bit by bit, people were converted, and many eventually received the gospel. And he continued his ministry there faithfully and planted 25 churches in the South Sea Islands. After he died, they put a plaque to commemorate his life. And it said this: when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Okay, God worked in the hearts of people. And whatever gospel work we're involved in, whether it's here in Chippenham or across the world, we want to see hearts opened for the Lord. And what you have in the rest of chapter 16 is three remarkable conversions. And if you include Timothy, who's mentioned in verses 1 and 3, you've got four people. And in the world's eyes, you categorize them as a good man, Timothy, a good woman, Lydia, a bad woman, the slave girl, and a bad man, the jailer. But we have what we might see as lower class, middle class, working class, upper class. We have rich and we have poor. We have religious and non-religious. We have singles and we have marrieds. We have slave and we have free. We have different combinations of Jewish, Greek and Roman. That's all in chapter 16. But in some ways, despite all the different backgrounds and different situations of people, they all came to faith in Christ the same way. They put their trust in him. So the circumstances were different. Lydia, listening to the careful reasoning of Paul, the jailer converted under, well, slightly more dramatic circumstances. But the Lord is working. And so in verse 14, you have the first convert in Europe. By verse 40, we have the first church, because it refers to brothers. So within the space of this chapter, you have people being converted from all different backgrounds. The Lord is doing a work. And that's what we need to see in Chippenham, across world mission. And the three people converted in this chapter, Lydia, the slave girl, and the flipping jailer, there's one thing that is in common that happened just before they were converted. It's a key to gospel work. Prayer is mentioned in each of those conversion stories. So in chapter 15, verse 40, there's prayer by the whole church. But then if you look at verse 13, just before Lydia was converted, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. So prayer preceded the conversion of Lydia. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. She was converted. And then in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the Philippian jailer was converted. So in terms of world mission, we do need new helpers. We do need new horizons. We do need new hearts. In terms of the work, gospel work here in Chippenham, you need the same three things. In terms of individual Christians, we need to have those kind of mindsets. But all of it has to be bathed by prayer. And you see that in chapter 16. So, gospel work. Are you willing to be involved? Whatever, whether you're a Paul, a Silas, a Timothy, or a Luke, or one of the people commending those people to the grace of the Lord, are you involved in world mission in some way, shape, or form? Have you got a gospel focus so you're looking for opportunity to share the gospel, willing to go somewhere which you never thought the Lord would take you to? Okay? Are you willing to go anywhere for him? But does the prospect of the conversion of people excite you and motivate you? And actually, does it put trials into perspective? So Paul and Silas, they had a bit of a rough ride in chapter 16. But when you saw people converted, a church formed, then actually it puts things into perspective. So let's pray for new helpers, new horizons, new hearts, and ask for us individually, as a church, and as we consider world mission.